Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. It's good to have you with us. I'm on tonight for another Read the Word. We're glad to have you with us here tonight. And every time we come together like this, because this is a powerful program where we've just been reading through the Word of God and learning who God is in the majestic Word of God. Dr. Hilton Sutton always used that terminology, the majestic Word of God. Well, of course, the farther we've gone in this year, the more we realize, wow, this is the majestic Word of God. It is so perfect from beginning to end. And in the middle, Brother Job, the first book ever written, prophesies about Jesus. Jesus' first prophecy was Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. So it's just perfect. In the first verse, in the beginning, God created. In the last verse, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. And so this is a very, 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 very wonderful devotional. I don't know what all you want to call it. It is a powerful force. And thank you for being here and being a part of it today. We are in this video. We're in 1 Timothy. And we're going to read the whole book of 1 Timothy. This is day number 352. And we're in the countdown to December 31st, reading those last verses. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Brother Roger, welcome over there on YouTube. Good to have you with us tonight. Hold your Bible up. Father, in Jesus' name, we receive your word in every part of our lives. Thank you that it's alive and well, working on the inside of us. In Jesus' mighty name. I waited a little long to get everything set up. So I got to get right to it. 1 Timothy is the book of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the epistles of Paul that he wrote when he was in Rome. And he's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus. And Timothy, let me make sure I said that right. This is Paul's first imprisonment. And Timothy's the pastor at Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of severe idolatry, like people from all over the world sent their money there to take care of the idolatry. And one of the things I was reading about it is in Ephesus, they actually had a 25,000-seat auditorium that they built in honor of this false god. So people don't have a problem spending their money on big things, rich things, abundant things, wealthy things. It comes down to whether or not we can see God's hand in the middle of it, and then people will do exactly what God gives them to do. Now, Paul's going to give Timothy a lot of great advice about how to pastor the church right here in 1 Timothy, and we're going to read all 6 chapters in this video right now. Grab your Bible, get you a pen, get you a notepad, take some notes, and highlight, circle, do something in your Bible so the next time you read it in the hard copy, you can actually see some of these things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. According to Ephesians chapter 4, we just read the gifts of the Son Jesus. One of them is an apostle, and Paul became an apostle by the will of God. Verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You can only imagine this was the center of the goddess Diana, which was seen as the goddess of fertility, and that people all over the whole known world was worshiping this goddess. And so Paul said, don't give heed to fables. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. But verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You can see right there. You got 3 points. Purpose of the commandment is love. Number one, from a pure heart. Number two, from a good conscience. And number three, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. People like, Pastor, I'm just not concerned about all my words like you are. God called it idle talk, and then he said, you give an account of all those words. Learn to control this tongue. 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now you think about what Paul just did. Paul just said everything that false God was guilty of. Paul just said it right there in those words and straightened everybody out that had ever been a part of worshiping the goddess Diana. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was a former blasphemer, maybe you were one, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. What did Paul have besides the grace of God? He was murdering people and setting up a harvest in heaven as a murderer. That ain't going to be a good harvest. Verse 13, 15. This is a faithful saving and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. Saul of Tarsus was the one standing there agreeing with the martyr of Stephen. 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I love this next verse. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Paul was an extremely grateful man. And so should you, and so should I be grateful for who God is. Pause for a minute. Excuse me. Verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. chapter 2. Well, wait, let's pause on that. Paul named some names there. They were blasphemers. Paul said in one of the other epistles, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much wrong. In another place, he says, Hymenaeus should not be trusted because they're blasphemers. And they were sent in to destroy the church from the goddess, a demon spirit. Chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, notice it says the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Remember, these six chapters of 1 Timothy, we're going to see Paul, to give it a big picture, is speaking to the church about their leadership and how to walk. Make it very simple. Verse 8. Let's have a drink of coffee. Maybe the coffee will help me. Thank God for coffee. Verse 8. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. No. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, let's deal with this. Paul's not saying a woman can't preach or pastor at all. He just isn't saying it. He's saying a woman shouldn't subvert the authority of a man. I mean, I was raised young in a ministry in Bible college by a ministry that had been in ministry for 50 years, started in 1925, and by 1975 had placed 8,000 gospel workers, missionaries, and pastors around the world in all nations and tribes and people groups. It was amazing. Led by a lady, never married, never had children. Powerful leader. Knew her place in God and would not surrender it to anybody. But one of the most wonderful women that you would ever meet. So Paul's not saying women can't lead. Paul's saying women cannot subvert the authority. But it's not just of a man. You can't subvert the authority of a woman that's in leadership. In other words, just be a Christian. Amen? And all that he's saying about the clothing, I always want to make clear of this because there's a lot of people that get this all messed up. Paul is not saying to you or me that we can't wear fancy clothes. Remember, they're in the city of Ephesus he's writing to, where the goddess is there, and they wear the most amazing, stylish, expensive, Why? To satisfy this God. And their religiousness was in their clothes. Well, our religiousness is not in our clothes. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, be modest. I think I can say this, don't show off what you got, male or female. Be modest and be righteous. Chapter 3, this is a good book, isn't it? Welcome to all of you that's out with us on YouTube tonight. We're glad you're here. If you want to join in the chat, and say hi to Brother Roger. Roger's there, and he's given, he's the welcoming community on YouTube tonight. Sister Mary, Pastor Rick is with us over here on Zoom, and we're glad to have you wherever you might find us. We got 53 nations streaming with us on Blog Talk Radio. It's quite a thing. Chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to wine nor violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul's given a qualification for the office of the bishop. I mean, number one, you got to be called by God. But then each of these qualifications are qualifications that a leader in the kingdom who will be over pastors, that's what a bishop would be, has got to have a good reputation. And, you know, let me say this about having your family in order. You can't make anybody else serve God. I know a lot of pastors whose wives would not serve God. That's not his fault. It usually didn't end well, usually ended in divorce. And you can't make your kids serve God. Train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart. You hang on to that promise all the days of your life. I have the promise of my children to 1,000 generations. But if they go astray and you've done everything to teach them, that's what's important. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Stephen was one of the original deacons, and you find that in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And it says when they picked the deacons, that the saying pleased the whole multitude, the whole church. Ain't very many times in church history the whole church has been in agreement, but it is possible. Verse 14, the great mystery. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write it so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus our Lord and Savior, chapter 4. This is an interesting chapter. Now the Spirit, I want you to circle that. That is the Holy Spirit. You might want to write it in there. There's only one Spirit that we give ourselves to. Only one Holy Spirit. Same one that was hovering over the water in Genesis. Same one that inspired this book. Same one that was poured out at Pentecost. Same one that will be in the throne room. It's the same one that fills you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. Well, Paul's in Ephesus where it's the center of idolatry and witchcraft. And he's telling those people, if you're not careful, some of you are going to give in and give up your life in God and chase a demon. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now think about Paul. He's talking to Timothy in Ephesus, where they're sacrificing animals to false gods and selling the meat in the street. So what did Paul say? Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Even food that was offered to an idol, used the word off of their lips and sanctified it. If there's ever been a time that you and I better sanctify our food, our water, and pray over it, it better be now. Any of you that are taking medication, you better pray over it, sanctify it, and you better use the blood in the name of Jesus, ridding it from any demonic curse that was placed upon it. Too much of the medication that came out during the pandemic had a demon spirit with it, which means that med has a witchcraft curse put on it somewhere, because people will just give up in despair. I can't stay and talk. Send me an email and remind me. We'll talk about that very specifically right out of the book of Revelation. I'm in 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Reject profane and old wives' tales, fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Learn whether it's a wives' tale or it's the word of God, because there's a whole bunch we believe that are just wives' tales. 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Verse 9, this is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. I'm going to say it. I am a believer. These things command and teach. Now, Paul talks to Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Be an example of the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. You can be an example in those areas. It doesn't matter if you was the most wicked man anybody ever meet. When you meet God, you turn into a new creation, and you can be an example to the believers, whether you're young or old, in those things. Just because you're old and life's beat the snot out of you doesn't mean you got to be old and crotchety and mean and hateful and bitter. You can be an example to the believers in these things right here. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading. We're doing it. To exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with laying out of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And you know, Paul says over here in 2 Timothy that those who have a bitter heart will destroy. No, in Hebrews, will destroy those who hear because they have bitterness in their heart. Don't let that be you. Chapter 5. The treatment of church members. Here's how you're supposed to treat each other. Do not rebuke an older man. Exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In the King James, actually says, than an infidel. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of only one man. Well reported for good works, she's brought up children, she's lodged strangers, she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieve the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Very, very specific instruction. All right. But refuse the younger widows. When they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. In other words, they're going to have the desire to be a mother. They're going to have the desire to have intimate relations with the man, their husband. And so Paul's saying, don't make them widows. Having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but they also become gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not say. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside to Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It actually means of a double offering. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, let me say this about receiving an accusation against an elder. 18 people attacking a man of God because they disagree with his doctrine about the Holy Spirit does not make it right to accuse an elder. Don't get involved with these people that get online, start hammering preachers. It doesn't even matter if you don't even like the preacher. Don't get involved in it. God said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Don't do it. You heap for yourself many sorrows. These people have whole Facebook and YouTube channels that are designed for nothing else except to show how many people are wrong in their teaching. They're not of the spirit of Christ. That's of the spirit of division. Don't be a part of that. You don't want your name known with those people on judgment day standing before Jesus. Because they're going to have a severe judgment. Severe. Chapter 6. Now we're talking to masters. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now you can think about this. That's talking about an employee, but really then they were slaves. They were truly slaves. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments. You ever met anybody like that? They're never going to go anywhere because they're obsessed with disputes over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppress, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But those, verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It didn't say money is. It says, excuse me, the love of money. God wants you and I to use money. Paul says, excuse me, a very important statement here. Those who desire to be rich and they give themselves to for only one purpose, to be rich. Now, I want you to hear this. Your financial status is not, your financial level is not a status symbol. It's a stewardship responsibility. If God has put inside of you, God put the gifts in inside every one of us. If you're a millionaire, it's because he made you one. And he wants you to be a steward of that million and develop it and grow it and bring more. So yes, you'll be rich. But God said this to me a while back, and it really made a difference. He said, I don't want you or anybody else to be a billionaire. I want you to be a multi-billion dollar kingdom heir. I'm like, wait, now that changes the whole picture. That means that financial level that you've reached, it's not a status symbol. It's an economic influence level. You're supposed to be influencing that group of people at that level and helping them come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more of the wealthy people who we can influence to the things of God, the more they can elevate and lift all the church. If you've never studied him, study David Oyedepo, out of amazing man of God. Amazingly rich man of God. Very, very wealthy minister. One of the most humble men you ever meet. And I've heard the stories from about five different men said, when you get around that man, you think Jesus is standing there somewhere, because this man knows God. He knows God. Well, what did God do when he come to know him? And he blessed everything about him. Paul's not saying don't have money. Paul's saying don't seek it. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And you and I take our money and say, let me be a blesser. Now God wants to fill your pockets with as much as he can get in. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee things. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. See, he's laying it out there. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, that's where people miss it. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen, Roger. You're doing a good job. Verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. Now, of course, as you can tell, all the way through the word, there's, 6 weeks of preaching in those six chapters that we just read, but it does us good to read over it and get the whole point of view that the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Paul's just described, this is the Holy Spirit talking to us. And so I encourage you, walk with God, love your church leaders, never give in to the wickedness of this world. Challenge every thought that goes through your head to see if it's a wives' tale or if it's actually the word of God. Get you some faith confessionless that speak the word and bring life to your life in Jesus' mighty name. Now, for everybody that's here tonight, we want to encourage you to pray the prayer of salvation with us. You might be somebody that's been away from God, and you say, man, Pastor, I'm coming back to God tonight. I can tell there's some people here that's the case. Come on back. Pray this prayer with us, and in 2 minutes, you'll be right with God. Not because of me, not because of my words, but because we know what to teach you to pray. And if you mean it from the depths of your heart, your life will be forever changed. You want to pray with me, Mary? You can. It's up to you. You don't have to. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John 3:16.
To John 3:16.
When I believe in you.
When I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting
life. And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
Now here's your place. Say it boldly. Jesus, I believe you are the only begotten Son of God.
Jesus, I believe you are the only begotten Son of God.
And you rose again on the third day just for me.
And you rose again on the third day just for me.
Put your arms out and just do an action. I receive you into my life, Jesus.
I receive you into my life.
All of your grace and your mercy.
All your grace and your mercy.
All of your love and your righteousness.
All your love and your righteousness.
Filling every part of my life.
My life.
With all the fullness of God.
With all the fullness of God.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
Understand the Word of God.
Understand the Word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life as a believer every day.
And live a successful life. As a believer,
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Welcome to the family of God. We're glad you're here with us. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. You might be saying, wow, Pastor, what's going on inside of me? Well, what just happened is God Almighty came to live within you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me and comes and opens the door, I will come in. And I will sup with him and he with me. Well, Jesus just came in when you said, I receive you into my life. He just came in and filled your being with himself. When he does that, he brings his blood and washes you completely. He brings his righteousness and installs it within you. It's already there. And he brings the Holy Spirit and God the Father. God the Father says, adopt him into the family. You're now adopted into the family. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus because you just received Jesus. All of that just happened to you. I know. Some of you are like, man, I thought I was joining a church or something. No. No, there's no church to join. You are a member of the body of Christ. I know we've got churches and organizations and membership and all that. And don't worry about all that. Time's too short. Walk with God every day. Like he's your brother. Like he's your father standing next to you. My dad's name's Robert Gene Cottle. He's in heaven. But when he was here on this earth, the closest he could get to me would be if he'd give me a hug. Robert Gene Cottle still had to fall asleep. And he was pretty good at sleeping, going to sleep at 10:30 every night after he ate his bowl of cornflakes. But here's the thing. God comes and he lives in here. So nobody can get between you and God unless you let somebody into a place in your life that they don't belong. Because God lives in here. He's now leading you from the inside out. And this, talk to him every day. He's like, he's your father because he is. Talk to him like every day, like he's the greatest force that you could ever have, because he is, and he's in here. And you get to be one with him, because you just said, Jesus, I receive you. And all of your love and your mercy, all of your grace and your righteousness. And he just gave it all to you. That's how this works. He installed his righteousness inside of you because you willingly accepted it. Now you get to live in this earth with Jesus' righteousness. That's pretty powerful stuff. It'll change your life. Click like, subscribe, and hit the bell. Join with us every day right here for one form or another of the ministry of Jesus Christ, helping you walk with God. If you search my name, Samuel J. Cottle, in YouTube, and then put a title like finances or faith or you know, marriage, it don't matter. You put it in there, and you're likely to get 2 or 3 or 10 messages on it that's on YouTube. And they're fun. They're conversation like we have on a regular basis, and they'll be a blessing to you and to your family. Join with us. If you need a place to tithe there. We take every penny that comes here, and we tithe it again, and we put it right into the ministry to do the work that God's given us to do, just like this right here. And it's a powerful place to come and be a part of. Sister Mary Pasterick joined us on Zoom tonight. She's in Southern Michigan. Brother Roger Oxy, he joined with us tonight. He's in Warren, Michigan. And then all of our friends over on Blog Talk Radio, man, they're from all over the world, 53 nations of the world. And we welcome every one of you. Now, it's 8:12. So if you're listening to this live, I'm going to say it's 8:12 Central Time where I'm at. I'm going to say Merry Christmas to you because this is Christmas Eve. If you get this some other time, well, just say Merry Christmas back to me. And it'll be a blessing to you and me. It's not all I got to say, but it's all I'm going to say. Merry Christmas, Mary.
Merry Christmas to you and Miss Leanne, too.
And thank you for joining our party rather than the other one.
Yeah, it's a nice party. I enjoyed myself.
And just to encourage you, Mary, we've all been a part of them other ones, and that's just ridiculous. Don't do that.
Yeah, I know.
But we've all been there. Maybe even today. I had a flight cancel on me this week. And
he's the strength to jump out of that.
Amen. 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 Till we see you again, this is what we say. Remember this. We love you. And God loves you.
God loves you.
And Jesus is Lord.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. We'll see you again real soon. I'll probably be live back here in a couple more minutes and do another one of these Read the Words. And so join with us. Bless you, Roger. Thanks for battening down the hatches and holding down the fort, brother. Love you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen and amen.